Hallelujah. Father, that is our prayer this morning, Lord. We believe that we are your children and you're our very own Father. We just love you so much, Lord. We exalt you. We thank you for the grace that saved us, Father. We thank you for the grace that called us. We thank you for the grace we live by, Father God. And we thank you, Lord, for help for us from your word today. Father, we thank you that we're grown today, Father, that we come here for an appointment with you to be bettered and helped. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. God's so good, isn't he? Amen. Amen. Let me flip to my notes here. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So thankful for the local church. You know, the local church will change your life. Amen. It'll change your life. There's people in the world that aren't in a church. They don't have the light. They don't have the revelation of the word being brought to them by someone that's gifted to do it. Not myself, but your pastor. Praise the Lord. Your pastors, Pastor Mike, Pastor Courtney, they're called and anointed to pastor you, to lead you, to be shepherds to you. Praise the Lord. You're in the right place here, being hooked up with them. My goodness, you guys are filling this place up. Wow. Man, that's great. That's great. Can't wait to get in that new building, huh? And just watch it explode. Praise the Lord. Not blow up, explode, but the seats will fill up real quick. Yeah. Praise the Lord. No, it's new and built. Yeah, there we go. Praise the Lord. So, as I said before, I'm just thankful to be here today. You know, I count your pastors dear friends of ours, but also, you know, dear mentors and examples to us, myself and my wife. But to anyone that comes into contact with them, they are some of the highest and best people that I know. They walk in the Ephesians 3:20, and they'll lead us by example in those things. And so I just, anywhere I go, I seek to magnify the pastor, magnify the Lord, magnify the pastor, because when we recognize our time of visitation, every Sunday morning, it's not just something to check off a list. You know, I was in a religion growing up that taught me, growing up, I stopped in third grade, so I can't really, sounds really good when I say growing up, doesn't it? But I realized in third grade I didn't want to be part of it anymore. But, you know, I was in that religion, and I remember them saying, if you come to church, you can check it off the list, and God sees that you came to church. And that was it. That was all that church was. But here we have revelation of what the Bible says, that our pastors are put there by God. They're our time of visitation. You know, people that walked with Jesus when Jesus was preaching the streets, they would go before him, and he was their time of visitation. Now, our time of visitation is in the offices that God puts before us. So praise the Lord. When you come to church, have reverence for those things. And we don't do it to magnify a man or a woman, but to lift up the offices that they walk in. Because when we do that, God says, they that honor me, I will honor. When we honor those things on them, those offices on them, boy, your life will take a supernatural turn to it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, if you have your Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. The word's good. Amen. God's good. His word is good. It's a help to us. Praise the Lord. And we'll pray before we get into the scriptures. Hallelujah. Father, we praise you, Lord. We magnify you, and we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, that it's a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We thank you, Lord, for guidance and help for us, Lord. And Father, speak through me this morning. This isn't my service. It's yours. Whatever you want said, may it be done. Father, that's my goal, is to hit the nail on the head with saying the things that need to be said according to you. You know what people here need, Father. So I just thank you for light and revelation coming from the word this morning to help us, challenge us, and grow us. And we'll leave this place better than we came. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, what we're going to talk about today is stirring up the gift of God, stirring up the gift in us, stirring ourselves up. You know, we all go through times of testing, times of trial. The Bible promises that we will, and it's not one, you know, it's not a promise that we hang on to like provision, but it's still in the word and is truth, right? But when we do, we go through trials and tests the same way as the world does, but we ought to go through them differently than the world does. When I say the world, I mean people that aren't saved, people that aren't walking in the promises of God. When they go through a test, when they go through a trial, they're assaulted by it. You can see it on them. You can tell that they're going through something. You can tell that they're being assaulted. They're being beaten by the storm. You know, if a storm comes, we'll see in the scriptures later, if a storm comes to a house and blows the shingles or the shutters off that house, you see damage from it, right? Well, that house is taking the brunt of the storm when the foundation ought to be what's supporting it. And when we're founded on the word of God, as we should be, the foundation's what'll take the hit of the storm, not the house. because the world is taking the hits of the storms and houses aren't equipped to take the brunt of the storm, but a foundation is, right? And so when we go through things, we go through them differently than the world does because we ought to come through them victoriously. If we've missed it, no condemnation on us. We just thank God for his grace and mercy and move on to the next thing, move on to the next test or trial. But every trial we go through, we ought to go through it victorious because that's what Jesus died for. He didn't just die for us to have salvation. That's great in and of itself, isn't it? That he died that we wouldn't have to go to hell. But he didn't just die for that. He died that we would live a victorious life now. That we would experience the promises of heaven now and in this time, the Bible says. That we'd have health, that we'd have provision, that we'd have freedom from assaulting on the mind and fear and destruction and all these things that the devil would have for us to experience. God's got better. He's got more. He's for us. He's not against us. Oh, praise the Lord for that. When we talk about this morning, stirring up the gift, I think of the illustration of a fire. You know, we've all heard the saying, when someone first gets saved, they're, what do we say? They're really on fire for God, right? But it seems to be, not all the time, but it seems to be that phrase is usually reserved for people that are just freshly born again, right? That just experienced the first power of Jesus in their life. Well, it ought not to be that way. We ought to get more on fire for God as we stay saved. Now, here, we may not experience these things, but in other churches that don't teach the word, you'll see that. People that first get saved, they're really gung-ho, they're excited about it, they want to do all these great and wonderful things. And then people in the church, unfortunately, not just people in the world, but people in the church maybe start to douse those flames a little bit and say, whoa there, whoa Nelly, slow down. We don't need to be crazy for God here, right? No, let's be on fire for God, right? I don't want to be some piddly little campfire in a ring. I want to be a bonfire. I want to be a wildfire for Jesus. I want people to know that I'm on fire for God, and I want my life. A wildfire does more things than a campfire. Campfire can cook a hot dog, right? A wildfire can cook a forest, right? We've got a forest out there. We've got a world to reach, folks, and we're not going to do it by being little campfires cooking hot dogs. We've got to be out there, wildfires, on fire for God, and tearing down what the devil's built up. Praise the Lord. So what is stirring up the gift? Well, let's look to the scriptures for it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. We'll start there. It says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now, this is the Apostle Paul talking to Timothy here. Timothy walks in ministry offices, his spiritual son. And here, Paul is specifically talking about the office that Timothy walks in verse 6. You stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. But when it comes to the letters of Timothy, those are for us just as much as they are for every minister and every pastor out there, because they're for the children of God. So when we see this, that we stir up the gift of God which is in thee, it's not just for pastors, it's for us as well. It's for anybody, it's for every believer to stir up the gift of God which is in them. We're getting somewhere, so just stay hooked up with me. We'll get to this part here. But what's interesting in this verse is, what does it say? I put you in remembrance that your pastor stir up the gift of God. Does it say that? No? Okay. Well, what about I put you in remembrance that your spouse stir up the gift of God? Does it say that? No. It says, I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you. This is a message this morning that we all have to take for ourselves. Not the person sitting next to us, not our kids somewhere else, not the person that's not here that we're thinking, why aren't you here? This would have been good for you. No. This is for you. This is for me. I can challenge myself to do these things. Paul told Timothy, we're the ones that have to stir ourselves up. When we do that, that's spiritual maturity, not needing someone else to stir us up. We do it ourselves, right? Our pastors give us equipment to help us do it, but we have to take the initiative. We have to be doers of the word that they tell us. The Amplified version of this says that you rekindle the fire. The Weiss translation of the New Testament says that you keep constantly blazing. Blazing. I like that word because that gives a better illustration than just a piddly little campfire, right? If that's our phrase from today, piddly little campfire, we're not going to leave here as piddly little campfires. Praise the Lord. But we have a responsibility before God to keep ourselves on fire for him. We've got the ingredients to do it. Our pastor has given us those ingredients. The Word has given us those ingredients. Praise the Lord. If you think of it, the Bible's got the ingredients. Your pastor's got the recipe. And he'll the one that show you how to put the ingredients together. You know, in our kitchen at home, my wife, if you can't tell, is a really good baker, okay? She makes what I believe are the world's best brownies. Now, she would probably tell you that's not true, but I don't care what she says. She's not here right now. So nobody needs to tell her I said that either. But I believe that they are the world's best brownies. They're delicious. They're incredible. And in our house right now, I'm sure that we have all the ingredients for those brownies because she makes them every now and then for gifts for people or things like that. But all those ingredients sitting in those cupboards aren't doing much of anything, right? Right now. I'm going to go home and there won't be brownies on the table because she's at church. She can't bake them right now. But those ingredients are going to stay in the cupboard until she takes them out and does something with them, right? We've got the ingredients here that we need to make the world's best Christian life, but if we don't ever put them together, we're never going to have it. Right? We've got to take the things in this scripture. We've got to take the Word of God and put it together and experience those delectable, delicious, wonderful, mouth-watering life of God. Right? You thought I was going to say brownies, didn't you? Nope. Life of God. Praise the Lord. But if I get home and there are not brownies on the counter, I can't get mad about it either. Right? Because what? Somebody's got to make them. If we're going to church and we're hearing all these great and wonderful things that God's doing in the life of other believers, but we're not seeing it in our own life, are we baking the ingredients? Are we doing what needs to be done? Well, let us examine ourselves, the Bible said. Make sure we're hitting the nail on the head in every part of our life, that if our needs aren't being met like God says that they ought to be, am I putting all the ingredients in that should be there, right? I'm not talking no light brownies either, right? There's a whole lot of churches out there that are teaching a light gospel. I don't want the light gospel. I want the full gospel. I want the butter. I want the sugar. I don't want no Splenda. I don't want no applesauce substituting for eggs. I want the real thing, right? I go on Pinterest, if you can't tell, all right? Praise the Lord. And we won't have the side effects that we do in real life when we eat the full portion. You know what I'm saying? Praise God. But when do we need to do this? We need to do it all the time. If you've ever made a campfire, I grew up camping. I love camping. If you ever made a campfire, you know that if you're not tending to that fire, it's only doing one thing. It's going out. It's not growing if you're not doing anything to stoke it. So we're going to see this morning how to stoke the fire, how to stir it up. In verse 7, we're going to throw this in here just because it's good. Verse 7 says, "For God's not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind." You know, fear. Why did Paul say this? What does it have to do with stirring up the gift? It has everything to do with it because fear is the fire extinguisher of your fire. Fear, if you let fear into your life and you allow yourself to be tormented in our minds, and the devil will try it, right? Family will try it. He'll use whoever he can to try and get us to take thoughts, to make us afraid. What if that bill doesn't get paid? What if you can't pay your mortgage this month? You're going to lose your house. You're going to lose your cars. Your family's going to be on the street. Those thoughts will come to you, right? If you take hold of those thoughts, you can't stir up the fire because what you're doing is you're dousing it with the fire extinguisher. So Paul said here, we've got to remember, we can't take hold of the thoughts that come from the enemy of fear because we have power, love, and a sound mind. And those things will help us to keep that fire stoked. So how do we stir up the gift? We're going to look at four different ways that we can stir up the gift of God. The same way that we would stir up a fire. You may stir up a fire differently, but I'm preaching, so we're going to go with these four. All right. The first one is to stir up the embers. If you've got a fire, if you've ever had a campfire, you got to stir up the embers a little bit. Stir up the coals. So what does this mean for us? We're going to call this praise and worship, praising God. Go ahead and turn to Psalms chapter 22. Psalm 22. If you've ever had a campfire that's almost out, or maybe you've gone to sleep one night with a campfire going and you woke up the next morning and there's a couple little red, you know, marks in there or sparks or something, if you take a stick and stir up those coals, usually it'll allow some more oxygen to get in there and those coals will start to get a little bit warmer, get a little bit hotter. I had a friend once, we were camping and we woke up in the morning on the way to go home and he didn't know this and he stepped in the fire pit barefoot thinking it was out. Wasn't out. There were still embers there. They just had to be stirred up. All right? So, what is that means the Word will work for any believer, whether they're really on fire or not. The Word will work, right? Amen. The power is there to get the job done. It's a matter of what we're doing to maintain it. So Psalm 22, verse 3 says this, "But you are holy, O you that inhabits the praises of Israel." When it says, if I inhabit my house, right? That means I live in my house. God's saying here that he lives in our praises. When we praise him, when we magnify him, it'll cause him to get in the mix. It'll put him in the ingredient section of our recipe, right? He's the secret ingredient. How about that? Praise is the secret ingredient for our recipe to make it great, make it wonderful. But it takes faith to praise God when all the signs are against us. When everything that we're looking at is pointing against us. How many of you know when that bill comes in the mail, that's maybe $1,000 more than you have at that moment or something, it takes faith to praise God anyways, right? When you're at the doctor and you get a report that maybe you have stage 4 cancer, it takes faith to praise God anyways. But if we want God in that situation, we've got to praise him like we believe this is truth. When we praise God in a situation, what it does is it honors God with our faith, first of all. God says he'll honor faith. We can't come before him unless we have it. But it shows him that we believe what his Bible says when it says that I already have the victory. My victory isn't contingent on my circumstances. You understand that? That, you know, when I put those brownies in the oven, as long as the circumstances are right, they'll come out the right way. We're going to break from the brownie illustration in just a minute, but I'm still going with it. You know, when I put them in, and no matter what the circumstances are, it'll change the brownies. Our spiritual lives aren't like that, right? No matter what the circumstances say, no matter how many bills come in the mail that you can't afford to pay at that minute, the word is still more true. National Grid's bill is not more true than the Bible. Right? Your tax bill is not more true than the Bible. No matter what our bank account says, I hope you believe that this morning, because no matter what anything else says, the word is more true. You know what I do when I get those bills that I may not see the funds for at that moment? I sit down at my desk, I put my Bible next to him, and I say, this is more. This is more. No matter what anything coming against me says, the Bible is greater. The Bible's a higher authority than National Grid. And I hope it's like that. National Grid's the first one that's coming to mind. I don't have some electric bill that I don't know about, if that's what you're wondering. It's just the first one that's coming out today. So maybe that's you. Maybe if you have a big National Grid bill, you go home, slap your Bible on top of it, and say, no, the word's greater. Right? Praise the Lord. When you get that report that maybe there's sickness that you didn't know about, you get home, you take the doctor's report, you set your Bible on top of it and say, no, my word is greater. God's word is higher than anything that the world can throw at us. When we praise him, it puts our focus on him instead of the problem. There's too many Christians out there that are focusing on the problem, and then they're getting off course. Why do you think they're getting off course? They're looking at the wrong solution. Your solution's not in the problem. It's not in the world. It's not in man's wisdom. It's in the Bible. Praise the Lord. Let's see this in action, how praising God works to stir up the gift. Go to Acts chapter 16. Get your fingers ready, because we're going to be flipping to a lot of scriptures this morning. Acts chapter 16. We have the victory, the Bible says. We're more than conquerors through Jesus. Acts 16. And let's go to verse 20. We'll start at 22. "And the multitude rose up together against them," Paul and Silas, "and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat at them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in the stocks." How do you think things are looking for Paul and Silas right now? They're looking pretty rough, right? This isn't some 5-star American prison either, folks. This is nasty stuff, okay? This is a bad place to be. And they're in here, they're not in just the prison, they're in the inner prison. They're as bad can get. But what did they do? At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sat in a corner and cried to God and said, "Oh Lord, have you forsaken us?" All right, I'm just going to go through my different translations here. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and said, "Lord, did you forget what you were supposed to?" No. What did they do? Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. I dare say none of us have been in a worse situation than what Paul and Silas were going through at that moment right there. And we've been in some pretty rough situations. That's not to devalue what you're going through. All right, the Lord loves you. Okay, praise the Lord. But what they were in here was a pretty dire situation. It was awful. And they didn't get forlorn. They didn't magnify the problem. They didn't magnify the stocks that they were in. They didn't magnify the septic matter that they were sitting in. They didn't do any of those things. They magnified God. They praised God. They stirred up the gift of God in them when they praised him. And the prisoners heard them. This tells us something else, right? Our praises, when we live a life of praise before God, when we live a life on fire before God, people ought to notice it. The prisoners heard them praising God. And I'm not telling you to go through Walmart or the South Dayton supermarket, okay, shouting hallelujah, hallelujah down the aisles and doing a little jig in there. I'm not saying that. We got to use wisdom too. We don't want to scare people, right? We want to be normal. It's okay to be normal. It's okay to be weird too, as long as you're doing it according to the Holy Ghost, right? Praise the Lord. And all the weird people said, amen. I knew Jeff was going to amen that one. Praise the Lord. But our praises ought not to be quiet when we live a life of praise, when we live that life, and we're conscious of that at all times. A bonfire, people notice it. We used to have every year up at my parents' house, we used to have a big bonfire in the fall. Huge. My dad would take all year getting scrap wood from places, piling it on this bonfire. And when we would light it, he'd have a big party, not one that I would go to nowadays. And he'd light this fire, and we had to call the fire departments within like a 20-mile radius and let them know, hey, we're having a big fire tonight, everything's okay. Because they saw it. Right? Your praises ought to be so powerful towards God that people wonder, wow, what's different about them? That when I remember growing up, I love my parents dearly. They're great and wonderful people. And they're born again now. They're renewing their minds, praise the Lord. But growing up, my dad had a mouth on him, praise the Lord. Love him. He still kind of does, but I still love him anyways. But he's kind of loud, and if he hit his head, the whole house would know it, you know? And I remember one time I was in church, and Rick, I'm going to use you as an example. I'm sorry. It flows with it. So one time I was in church, and I think Rick and I were working on something, and Rick was hammering, and he hit his thumb. Now, growing up, I knew that meant put your guard up. It's coming, right? The phrase of things that I wouldn't be able to say up here, that I wouldn't be able to say anyways, that they can't even say on live TV, would start flying out of the mouth. So I'm getting ready, and I'm thinking, oh. And all Rick said was, oh, praise the Lord. That was it. And I thought, Is that it? There's nothing else coming out here? But it helped me because praise was on his lips. Praise before God. We don't praise God that we hit our thumbs. We praise God that the fact that Jesus took the pain away. But if it's always in our hearts, we don't have to think about it. It just comes out of us when we're stirred up. A fire doesn't have to be told to burn. It just burns, right? Praise the Lord. And so when we refuse to praise, it means either two things. We're either in fear or we're in pride. A Christian that refuses to praise God is in pride because it takes the power off of them and puts it on God. Well, that's not where we want to be. And if we're in fear, it's because we don't really believe that God can do it. That's not where we want to be either. No, when we stir up that gift, we keep our eyes on Jesus. Praise the Lord. So the first part of a fire is stirring up those embers, praising God. The second thing we're going to talk about is adding oxygen to a fire, or is, fanning the flames. Fire illustrations make sense to me. If it doesn't to you, just bear with me. We'll get through this. I hope the word makes up for my illustration. Praise God. But any good fire starter knows that when you start a fire, a little bit of newspaper blowing on that fire will go a long way, right? You don't want to get your face down in there because then the coals spray back at your face and you burn your face. Don't ask me how I know it. But if you got a newspaper, you just fan those flames a little bit. And if there's smoke in there, what it'll do is it'll clear the smoke, allow oxygen to get in, and those fires can really take off. We're going to call this one being baptized with the Holy Ghost and praying in other tongues. Praying in other tongues. The Bible tells us to do it, and we're going to see in the Scriptures. The Scriptures ought to be our answer for everything. Man's got so many thoughts, so many opinions. I don't want them. I want what God says. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 14:4. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4. Praise the Lord. It says, he that speaks in an unknown tongue edifies himself. That word edify means to build up or to charge up. You know, if you've ever had a battery die in your car and you take it to AutoZone maybe and say, hey, my battery died, the first thing they'll do is test the alternator. The alternator, if you don't know, let me help you, is a thing in your engine. I'll just say a thing. I'm not that good, all right? I don't know. I just know it's a thing in the engine. I know what it looks like because I've had them go a few times on me. And they'll test that to see how much of a charge it's putting off to charge your battery as you're driving your car down the road. If the alternator is shot, you're not going to make it very fur, right? We're out in South Dayton, so we're going to say very fur. You're not going to make it too fur. But if the alternator is doing what it's supposed to be doing, that battery will be charging. You'll be able to go as long as you need to. Praying in tongues is our alternator for our spiritual life. When we take the time, when we endeavor to pray in tongues, what it does is it charges up our spirit. Charges up the Spirit of God inside of us, brings us to a level of supernatural life where we'll be able to go on as long as we need to. You know, a fire that's starved of oxygen can't flourish, it can't grow. When we pray in tongues, we bring that oxygen into our spiritual fire, and that helps us to stay on fire for God because it keeps that supply of oxygen there. A believer who doesn't pray in tongues on a regular basis, they just can't flourish. They just can't. They can't. A fire in outer space can't happen. Why? There's no oxygen, right? An on-fire Christian without the Holy Ghost doesn't exist. They may look like it, but they're not really on fire for God. I guarantee you, because you can't be on fire for God without the Holy Ghost. Not truly. Not like Paul and Timothy we're talking about. Let's see this part in action. Acts chapter 2. I told you we'd be flipping. We're going to flip quick, because I got more stuff. Acts chapter 2. And we'll start right in verse 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place, with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Verse 1, let's go back to that. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. You know, that means it's here now. It came then, right? Jesus came once 2,000 years ago. He didn't have to come again yet. He is coming again, right? But he didn't have to come again for us to get salvation. Praise the Lord. Pentecost doesn't have to happen again for us to get the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is already here. There's oxygen in this room right now. But if I hold my breath for a long enough time, I won't be able to take advantage of that oxygen. If I don't breathe it in, I'm not going to have the fruit of it. And you'd see me lying on the floor here like a puddle, and it ain't going to be the Holy Ghost that did it, right? It's going to be my own dumb head because I didn't take in the oxygen. Well, there's so many Christians out there that are passed out in the Spirit because they're not taking in the Holy Ghost. They're not breathing that oxygen spiritually. He is for us. The Holy Ghost was given to us by God to be our helper. When we pray in other tongues, we charge ourselves up. It puts us into another realm supernaturally. Praise the Lord. The Holy Ghost is in the world. People just need to take advantage of it. Need to take in a big breath of that. And every time you pray in tongues, you take that in and your spirit jump starts. You're fanning those flames. And the best part about it is it'll equip you to do things supernaturally. The Holy Ghost is an equipper. He's a teacher. He's a helper. He's our comforter, the Bible says. But when Peter here was part of this upper room experience with the day of Pentecost, after that, if you look a few scriptures later in the chapter, Peter preached the gospel. But he didn't just preach the gospel. He preached it with power. He preached it like a bonfire. He was on fire for God when he did it. And what happened? 3,000 men were added to the kingdom that day. 3,000 people got saved. Have you ever been in a service with 3,000 salvations? I haven't. I've been in one with a lot. I don't think I have anyways. I've been in some pretty big services, but I don't think 3,000 people got saved because they weren't preaching with the fire. They didn't have the fire of God behind them. The Holy Ghost is that fire. Praise the Lord. He'll get that roaring. Pastor Michael, my pastor up in Fredonia Church and your pastor's pastor, he says that praying in tongues, he calls it the doorway to the supernatural life. I don't want to live the natural life. I don't want to just get by. The world has the natural life. The world just gets by. Jesus died for us to live supernaturally. So let's do it. Amen. Brother Hagin, my pastor's mentor, your pastor's mentor, said, Brother Hagin said this, "The greatest things that have ever happened to me in my walk with God, the greatest healing miracles, financial breakthroughs, and deliverances." Do we want those things? We want healings. We want financial breakthroughs. Amen. We want deliverances. "Came after I spent a prolonged length of time praying in other tongues." There's fruit in this. There's fruit in this for us. And that's why the devil so vehemently is against it, because he knows what it'll do to the life of a believer. He knows the bonfire that it'll make us. Galatians 5:18 says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And the Amplified version of that's what I like. It says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery." I wish we still used that word. There's just something about it, isn't it? That is debauchery. "But be ever filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit." Our lives as Christians ought to be stimulated, continually poking those flames, fanning that fire. When we pray in other tongues, it does that for us. A continual flow of the Holy Ghost will keep us on fire for God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we're going to go to the third part now. We're over halfway there. We're halfway there. I can't say over because we're 2 out of 4. Praise the Lord. But we're on the third part. Go to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. So we're going to do a little mini quiz here. And it's okay if you don't pass it. What's the first thing we have to do? Stir up the embers, right? Stir up the coals. I gave you too long. Stir up the embers. Stir up the coals. We praise God. That's how we do it. The second thing we have to do is fan that flame, bring oxygen to those embers, bring oxygen to that fire, and it'll grow, and that's praying in the Holy Ghost. There'll be another quiz later. I'm just letting you know, all right? But it's okay. Praise the Lord. Joshua chapter 1. What's interesting to note is that if you have a fire, if you've ever had a fire, if you just have coals in there, that fire is never going to start roaring. It's never going to take off. The fire needs what? It needs fuel. Fuel. And we're going to talk about wood, okay? Because there's all sorts of different fuels for fire out there, but wood works with my illustration, so we're going with it. The wood that we need for our fire is the Word of God. Amen. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and you shall have good success." What does meditate mean? Because I used to think when I'd read this scripture, I used to think it meant like, you know, the Hindu religion, right? You sit down in a corner with your legs crossed, close your eyes, and put your fingers up like this and mutter to yourself, all right? Aren't you thankful we're not weird, right? We just pray in other tongues. That's not weird. Praise the Lord. But meditating's different because it's not just reading the word. It's not just sitting down. This is more than Reader's Digest, right? This is more than some hot novel that's on the New York Times bestseller list right now. This is the Bible, okay? This is the Word of God. It's not just for us to read. It's for us to meditate, to base our lives on. So what is meditating in? Meditating is something when we sit down with the Word of God and we find a scripture that has the answer we need for that situation, we just read it over and over and over and over again. If you think of a fire, you've got those good hard woods that burn for a long time. You put that wood on there and it just stays and cooks for hours and hours and hours. Doesn't get much smaller, just stays and cooks and cooks. That's meditating. Yeah. When we do that, that's meditating on the Word of God. When we read the Word, if you can think of it like this, it's still good. Don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to just read the Word, but we ought to do more than just that. But if you have a fire and you have kindling, you know what kindling is? It's those small little twigs that are easily catchable, right? Reading the Word is like putting kindling on a fire. It'll help the fire go. It'll help it grow. But it's not going to be enough to sustain it for the long term. When we meditate, it's that good hard chunks of wood that get in there. And those are what we can burn on over and over and over and for the long lasting, the core of the fire, right? The kindling's good, but we need more than just kindling. You're going to be working a whole lot harder too, because you're going to be getting up and getting down a whole lot more to put kindling on that fire. Reading's not going to hurt the fire, but it's not as strong for it as meditating on the Word, getting those scriptures. So how do you meditate? What do you have a need for in your life? Do you have a need for healing? Find a scripture about it. Do you have a need for finances? Find a scripture about it. If you don't know, ask your pastor. He'll help you. The Holy Ghost will help you. Ask God. God said that any come to me and ask, I will answer unto them. I will give them the answer that they need. And so if you have a need in your life, if you have a question, you don't, Lord, I know that I heard my pastor say this scripture once. Where is it? Just get quiet before him and listen. He'll tell you. How do you think people found scriptures before Google? Right? They use the Holy Ghost, not the Holy Google. There is no such thing. Praise the Lord. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. You don't have to turn there, but Heather, if we can just put it up on the screens. Matthew 7, 24. It says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, this is Jesus talking, and does them, I'll liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not, he'll be likened to a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The only difference between these two was one did the word and one didn't do the word. When we come to church, we hear the word, we have an opportunity to become doers of it. When you're at home and you're studying and you find a scripture, you have an opportunity to become a doer of that word. When you do, it puts that foundation underneath you. It puts that solid wood in that fire. And then that fire can take off and roar for hours and hours on end because you found that scripture and you made it yours.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. You know, a weak fire is easily put out. When a storm comes to us, the devil will bring a storm in life. A weak fire, if you've ever had a campfire, and there's a big rain pour, a big downpour, that fire's out. In a matter of minutes, it's just eliminated. If it's just coals, they're doused. No heart, no hope for them. But if you have a roaring fire, and I've seen this happen, if you have a big roaring campfire, big roaring bonfire, and the rain comes down, it can pour for hours and hours and hours, and you know what happens when the rain stops? That fire's still going. There's still coals there. What, they might not be as much as they were before, but if you take the time to stir them up, they'll get back to roaring just like they were before the rainstorm came. When the storms of life come to you, and they will come, the storms will come, but when they come, don't let them douse your fire. You have the victory. We have the victory as believers. All we have to do is stir up those coals on the other side of it. Storms ought not to take us out. Amen? We have the victory no matter what.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. What do we got here? All right, we're going to go to one more. Let's go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. We're going to see this in action in the life of Jesus. If there's an example we ought to look to, Jesus is a good one. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Would you say that Jesus was on fire for God?
That's,
yeah. Yeah, he was. If you didn't know, he was, right? He was the Son of God, but he came to earth as man, and he was on fire for God. Well, let's see how he was able to maintain that. Verse 1, Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said to him, if you be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power I will give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, to whomsoever I will give it. If you therefore will worship me, this is the devil talking to Jesus. Can you imagine the gall of the devil to say this to Jesus? If you will therefore worship me. Did he actually think it would work? Right? If you ever think the devil's smart, here's proof he's an idiot. All right? He went before the Son of God to try and say, if you'll worship me, the Son of God, who just came down from the throne room of heaven. It must have been a comical experience. I can't imagine. He thought he was serious. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan. Oh, Lord, get thee behind me, Satan. More Christians need to be saying, get thee behind me, Satan. There's too many Christians who are over there. And they're having dinner with the devil, you know? They're at their dinner table, there's an open seat right there, and Satan himself is sitting there eating dinner with them. And you say, that's blasphemy, Reverend Scott. Is it? Is it? Are you at dinner worried about how you're going to pay your bills? Are we at dinner worried about the sickness report that we just got? That's having dinner with the devil. No. Get thee behind me, Satan. Kick the devil out of that dinner table and have Jesus sit there, exalt him on his throne in your home, and watch the promises of God come to pass in your life.
Hallelujah.
Let's see. Get thee behind me, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. For it is written, this is cute, isn't it? The devil starts using scripture. How about that, right? So if you ever know somebody that's using scripture in the wrong way, I wonder where they're getting their influence from, all right? There's some food for thought right there. You can use scripture for good or for bad. The devil proves it, right? We don't use scripture to bash people over the head. We don't use it to disprove God. We use scripture to boost our promises, our faith in the promises of God.
That's good.
He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all temptation, he departed from him for a season. So what I wanted us to see here was that Jesus was on fire for God, and the devil didn't come before him, and he didn't say to him, Devil, I'm the Son of God, go away. That wasn't his defense. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, he had to use the same thing we have to use to kick the devil out of our lives, the Word of God. Jesus used the Word just like we have to use. He's our example, right? He's an example to us of how to live on this earth. And when Satan was there trying to put a bucket of water on his fire, it didn't last for a second. It evaporated before it even hit that fire. It just became steam and sizzled at the bottom of it. And then that fire roared up stronger underneath it. That's how we ought to be as believers. Jesus, if he's living inside of us as our Lord and Savior, he's in our heart. That same authority to use the Word of God is in you. But when the devil comes and tries to say, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? No, devil, it is written. It is written. It is written. When those bills come in the mail, no, it is written that my God shall supply all my needs. When that doctor tries to tell you you've got a bad report, no, it is written that Jesus, my healing is in his stripes. Praise God. We live by the Word. Amen? That's how we be on fire for God. And our last one we're going to look at here is in Hebrews chapter 10. So we've got the three parts. We've got stirring up the embers through praise. We've got bringing oxygen to the fire through the Holy Ghost, through praying in other tongues. And our last one that we talked about was we have the wood in the fire, the fuel for the fire, which is the Word of God, getting those scriptures in us. And the last one here is Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to talk about using lighter fluid. If you ever use lighter fluid, it can be a fun experience, can't it? It can be something that you get excited. I've seen more than one set of eyebrows singed off because of lighter fluid. Well, when you get on fire for God enough, things will start to singe. People will smell it, right? They'll know something's burning, something's going on here. Well, let's that be us. Hebrews chapter 10. Praise the Lord. We're going to be on fire, aren't we? Praise God. You know, growing up, I wasn't allowed to use lighter fluid. So when I finally discovered it, it became, not because I would be irresponsible with it, right? And I'm not saying, not anything like that. I'm just saying, my dad thought I wasn't a real man if I couldn't start a fire without lighter fluid. So, all right, so now I use it now. Pretty sure I'm a real man, okay? Praise the Lord. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's go to verse, look at that. I didn't write down the verse we're going to go to, but we're going to go there in just a second anyways. All right, the last thing I want to talk about when we're talking about these four different things, the last thing is bringing that lighter fluid in is the church, the local church, fellowship with other saints, our associations, all these things kind of go together here. Ephesians 4:11 tells us that God gave gifts unto men, that he gave us pastors, apostles, teachers, prophets. I'm going out of order, but you know what they say. And then it says, for the edifying of the body, for the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that our pastors were given to us as gifts so that we could grow. That word perfecting means to become established, to become founded on a good foundation. Our pastors will teach us these things. But not just that, not just being in church, not just hearing from our pastors. Yeah, our pastors are shepherds. You know that the Bible says that, right? A shepherd, when he's leading his sheep, he leads them to the greenest grass. He leads them to the still waters. He leads them to where they need to be to grow, right? But if the sheep doesn't eat the grass when it gets there, it's never going to grow. When we come to church, our pastors are leading and they're putting this beautiful plate of green grass before us as sheep. They're putting out these promises, these scriptures for us to hold on to take part in. If we never eat, if we never take part in it, we're never going to grow. There's Christians dropping like flies all over America. Why? Because they're not eating. They're starving themselves because they won't be doers of the word. When you come to church, your pastor, he's got a gourmet meal here, the greenest grass that you can imagine prepared for you every single week. Oh, to just take part in that. Eat up, right? Eat up. Praise the Lord. But our associations are something that's so important to us because a fire that associates with lighter fluid is going to grow real quick. If you've ever put lighter fluid on a fire, you know that it takes off really quick. I remember one time we were camping. I don't need to go into the details of it. We were camping. How about that? And there was a kid there, And he had a cup of lighter fluid. And it wasn't just lighter, it was actually torch fuel, I think. And he thought to himself, this would be a great idea if I threw this on the fire, right? So it's, I think, midnight, maybe 1 a.m, and he just takes, it's like half, it's like that much, it's not that much. Don't need that much of the right associations to put you in the right direction, right? Or the wrong directions to put you out, the wrong associations. And so he took that, he douses it on the fire, and it erupts in a ball of flame, and we all fly back in our chairs, and it was an experience. What am I saying? I'm saying that our associations have power behind them. You may think you're just having dinner. You may think you're just having coffee. You may think, well, they've been my friend for my whole life, so it's okay. The Lord understands. Does he? Does he? Because if you're going out and you're fellowshipping with people that aren't of like precious faith, the Bible says, you're taking sand and you're pouring it on your fire. And that'll put it out faster than anything. My wife and I, we made a decision years ago to be very cautious of our associations. Who we call friends, who we let in our house. Does that mean I'm being a snob? No, I'm protecting my faith. I'm protecting the fire inside of me. I don't want somebody that has no faith to come along and put my flame out. And you may think it won't happen. With enough sand, any fire can be put down. Any fire. So if you're associate, watch your associations. Hebrews 10, go ahead and put up verse 25, Heather. Hebrews 10, 25. Says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. When we get together with other believers, and I'm not saying that we're not to go in the world, right? We're to be a light in the world. We have to interact with people that aren't saved. How else are we going to tell them about Jesus? But we ought to be only interacting with them for the sake of bringing them up, never to bring us down. If you notice you're starting to get brought down, ask the Lord if that relationship is worth it. It's not worth your salvation. There's no friend, there's no family member worth your salvation. I know too many people, too many Christians who they gave up their salvation for a girl, for a boy, for their mother, for their father, because they didn't have the gall to stand on the word of God and say, no, I'm not letting that sand on my fire. You know, growing up, there were a lot of people in my life, people I cared about deeply, who thought I was nuts that I went to church. Thought I was nuts that I was born again, prayed in the Holy Ghost. And I may not have been the greatest example to them. I was a teenager, but I still sought after God as much as I could. And they thought I was crazy for it. If I'd have let that sand on my fire, I wouldn't have my wife. I wouldn't have my beautiful children today. I wouldn't be serving God. I don't even know if I'd be alive today. But because I kept that out, I kept that sand off my fire, I'm able to stand before you today on fire for God. You can be the same way, but make sure, ask the Lord, is this relationship worth it? Is this worth my walk with God? Nothing is worth your walk with God. I'll answer it for you. There you go. Praise the Lord. When it says that our associations matter, exhorting one another, when you get around people of like-minded faith, their faith will build you up. When you get around a believer that maybe just had a big financial miracle in their life, that charges me up, because what does that say? If God will do it for them, he'll do it for me. The devil will think you should get offended about it. Well, God did it for them. Why didn't he do it for me? Because they did the word, right? Because they stoked their fire. When you get around other Christians that are stoking their fires, let that, oh, I see what he did there. I'm going to do a little bit of that over here. Look at this later. Oh, mine, it worked on mine too, right? That's what, imagine that. The word will work for you just as much as it works for that person. It's the word. It works for all of us. So our associations matter, because if we're around the wrong people, it's sand for our fires. It'll douse us quickly. But if we're on the right people, it's lighter fluid. Take us off. Big ball. Singe some eyebrows, right? That's what we want to do. We don't want to be no piddly campfire, right? Praise the Lord. Well, I'm so thankful for the word. I'm stirred up this morning. I don't know about you. I enjoyed being with you all today. But let's go ahead and pray as we end here. Father, we praise you. We magnify you. And we thank you so much for your word. Lord, we'll leave this place stirring ourselves up, Lord. We'll remember that when the storms come, we'll remember that when we're around people that might not be of like precious faith, Lord, we'll remember the words that were spoken today from your word, from the Bible, that teach us the importance of stirring up the gift of God in us. We thank you for Jesus, that he lives in us, and we'll be careful to stoke those flames, Father. Praise the Lord. With heads bowed and eyes closed this morning, I want to give an invitation. The first thing that you have to do to be on fire for God is to be lit. You have to have a flame. You can't have a big fire if you don't have any flame at all. And how do we do that? We do that through accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. You may have heard it said as born again. You may have heard it called being saved. It is all these things. The Bible calls it them. But most importantly, it's a decision of our hearts to make Jesus Christ the Lord of our life. You can't have a bonfire without a spark. There has to be a spark to start the fire. And that spark this morning is your invitation. We've got the match. We've got the lighter out there ready to light it. All you have to do is accept Jesus Christ into your heart today. And what does that mean? It means you make him the Lord of your life. It means you recognize that Jesus died on the cross for you, that he came down from heaven as the Son of God. He died on the cross for you, but he didn't just die. He rose again from the dead, and he's now seated in heavenly places. And when he died, he took sin, he took sickness, he took defeat to hell, and he left it there that you wouldn't have to have any part in it. When you make Jesus the Lord of your life, you become born again, and the Bible promises that you'll spend forever in heaven with Jesus. So I want to give an invitation this morning. If that's you, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, all the heads are bowed, all eyes are closed. I invite you to raise your hand now. Praise the Lord. I see your hand. Thank you, Lord. I don't know every person in this place, so I want to give the invitations just in case. Thank you, Lord. If there's anyone here, you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life. You've never been born again. And I want to give another invitation this morning. Maybe your fire has gone out. You've let your fire dwindle. You've let it go down to the point where there's just a few coals left. Well, the important thing is it can still be revived. There's still coals there that you can relight. If that's you today, you want to call what we call rededicating your life to God. You want to light that fire again inside of you. You've walked away from the Lord. You want to run back to him. I invite you to raise your hand now. Thank you, Lord. I see that hand. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. I see that hand. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Just want to give one more second here if there's any others. How do you know? God will be pressing on your heart. He'll be knocking at the door of your heart. If in your heart, you know, your heart's in your belly area. If in your heart, you know, you feel a call right now, that's a call from God. You've got to answer it. You can click ignore or you can answer it. If that's you, you got that and you want to make that decision, I see your hand. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. He's so good. He's so faithful. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Let's all do this. We'll pray together this morning. We've had a few hands raised, but we're just going to pray together, not single anybody out. But if you raised your hand this morning, or if you know you should have raised your hand, I want to give you the invitation. Pray this prayer from your heart. At the end of this prayer, you'll officially be made into the body of Christ. You'll be a believer. You'll be a Christian, the Bible says. But we're going to all pray this together, believers and new believers alike. Just repeat after me. Father God, thank you for Jesus. I believe that you sent him to die on the cross and rise from the dead that I might be saved. I make him the Lord of my life, and I thank you that my life will never, ever be the same again after this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, he's so faithful, isn't he? He's so good to us. Praise God. His word is truth and it's help to us. And I want to give you an invitation. If you either made him the Lord of your life for the first time today or you rededicated your life to God this morning, congratulations. Welcome to the body of Christ. Welcome back to the fold. Praise the Lord. And I want to let you know that this church, if it's not your church and you need a church, is a good church. It's a great church. This is a great, if I didn't have my church to call home, I'd call this place home. Praise the Lord. These are pastors anointed to help and teach the gospel. But when you came here, you got the help you needed, right? Yeah. You got the answers that you needed, especially if you've never heard about God before. And so I invite you to come back and hear about God again. You know, people that are sick, what do? They go to a doctor. And the doctor gives them what they need. And if they run out or they need something more, they go back and get more of it. We ought to be back here every week getting more of it. Because this is where you first heard about it. This is where it'll restore that faith, build you up, lighter fluid for that new fire. Amen? Praise the Lord. Well, I've so enjoyed being with you all this morning. I love you guys. I love being out here in South Dayton with my extended family, church family. Just invite you to enjoy the warmer day today and have a wonderful week. And come back Wednesday night, hear Pastor Mike here. Praise the Lord. You're dismissed.